Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, today we're talking about something that has caused a lot of discussion in the Southern Baptist Convention and other denominations also, and that is the issue of multiple services. Now, most of the people who listen to our podcast are not in a situation where you need multiple services. You know, you're in a small building, you have a small congregation, you're not at that point. But you know, it's surprising how many churches have multiple services and they can't fill their auditorium you know, with one service, but they go to multiple services. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. Mark Halleck sitting over here to my left. And we're going to just kind of dive in on this because Mark Clifton has thought about this and discussed this with pastors for years and years and years. Mark Halleck is in a situation where he does have multiple services, and we're going to talk about the reasons and why all of that and how all of that actually can happen correctly.
You know, years ago, multiple services were extremely rare. When I say years ago, I mean, you know, prior to the 1960s, for example. You just didn't hear about it. First of all, prior to the 1950s, and we didn't have any mega churches. Relatively recent thing. We've talked about that before. I think Tom Rainer said, you know, at the turn of the 20th century, there might have been two or three what you call mega churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. There just weren't very many for a variety of different reasons. But now, as we moved into the 70s, 80s, 90s, of course, now this century, we're seeing multiple services for a variety of reasons. And where you are, Mark, and hang on, don't leave this podcast if you think, well, this is about big churches because mine's not big. We realize the median Southern Baptist church is 65. That means half all SBC churches will have less than 65 in attendance Sunday morning. So we're not talking about big churches here only. We're not talking about – just give us a moment. Hang with us. We're going to talk about the multiple services for space and practicality. And that's where Mark is. And even that has some drawbacks, seriously.
Oh, for sure.
Absolutely. But Mark, real quick, talk to us about your space and your practicality of multiple services. There are two reasons for multiple services, at least.
Yeah.
One is space and practicality, parking and so forth. Yeah. The other is taste. Mm-hmm. We're going to spend most of our time on taste, all right? Hang with us there. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I mean, I think I'm with you. I mean, there's no question the ideal is to have one service, in my mind, to have one service in the local church. Now, our church, again, this is where I'm hesitant to even say, we're just in a weird place because we're in a major city. We're in Denver with millions of people, many, many lost people. We have a little church building. You've been to our building.
Yeah.
And the Lord just in his kindness has grown our church to the place where literally, and I'm not just saying this, we use every room in the church. My office, if you ever went to my office, it's an old closet downstairs.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we use every single room in there, and we've reached a point where we have three services happening on Sunday morning, two in English, one in Spanish, every Sunday morning. We're using all of it. And part of that isn't because it's ideal. It's because literally we can't fit everybody in the church. Now, some would say, well, then plant churches or replant churches. And I would say, amen. And we are doing that. We've planted and replanted many churches. And so, again, I say that not so much as an apologetic for why, but there are situations where you do the best you can with what you've got. What we've said is instead of spending $5 million on a big worship center, we see all that money going to planting and replanting new congregations instead, which has put us in this situation. But again, we're not the norm. I think the norm and what we really have in mind are many times churches that may have two services, 20 in one and maybe 30 in another.
Exactly. There are, you know, the churches that have issues with parking, they just couldn't get everybody in the parking lot. They can't get everybody in the sanctuary. They don't have enough children's space. So they just have to have multiple services. And again, is it perfect? No, but it is what we do. And I understand that. We understand that. And some churches say we're just not going to get any bigger than that. And the obvious one that people often talk about is clearly a Capitol Hill. Mark Dever.
Right, yep.
We all know that that church, I don't know, Mark, what would it seat? Maybe 800, 900?
Yeah, eight, yep.
Something along that line?
Yeah, just a little under 1,000, I think.
800 or 900. And we all know that he has made it clear that they've decided not to have multiple services. And that church easily could, with Mark and the attraction that he has, they could have three services on Sunday morning and one on Saturday night. But he said, no, we're just going to have one church, one service, and that kind of thing. So that's a whole other topic for another day.
Yeah.
But what we're looking at here, and what I still come in contact with, even now, dying churches that have plenty of space that have two services.
Right.
Because they have two different kinds of music. Mainly, that's what we're talking about here. Two worship services for two different kinds of music.
Hey, trying to attract two different kinds of people.
Well, trying to not attract. Trying to appease.
Okay, let me ask you this real quick.
There's a difference, by the way.
When did you begin to see that? I mean, I'm assuming this is part of the church growth movement where we began to offer contemporary worship alongside traditional worship. And churches said that's the key, to reaching the culture. And I mean, so part of me, you guys have perspective that I don't because I'm a little younger than you guys.
You know, it would have been in the mid-1980s, things would have been really begun to change. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, we planted the church in Liberty with you, Dan, in the late 1970s, and I was a teenager almost. And then mid-1980s, I planted a church in Blue Springs, and I went back and looked at our very first order of worship, and it was all hymns. We didn't have a band or anything, and that didn't seem weird or unusual. But by the early 90s, I went to Atlanta to pastor a church, and all of our church plants had transitioned very quickly to a band and to, you know, we didn't have video projections in the early 90s. Mm-hmm. So we used overhead projector to put the words on that, seriously.
Yeah.
So there's some evolving, some probably between the 1980s and in that time frame, the music began to change. I don't know. I shouldn't. Probably not for the best reason.
Yeah.
That was still very much part of the attractional mode.
Right. Yeah.
We were very much into that attractional idea.
Yep.
Seeker services, seeker sensitive. You know, non-believers won't understand our music. We want to give them something they can understand, they can feel comfortable with. And then a younger generation contemporary Christian music became very much the norm in the 70s and 80s especially.
Yep.
Before that, there wasn't anything called contemporary Christian music.
Right. Yeah.
There just wasn't. There was Southern Gospel, but even that would sort of translate into hymns. I mean, there wasn't that much of a difference. It was just sort of the instrumentation. Mm-hmm, there wasn't anything different about a Southern Gospel song and a hymn except maybe the beat and the instrumentation. But then you get into the 70s with the Jesus movement, right, and Chuck Girard and starting some Jesus movement music. That's when it came into the church, and that's when, you know, guitars came in and drums came in. Sort of on the fringe to begin with in the 70s, but by the time the mid-80s come along, the most major radio markets had contemporary Christian. It was a fast-growing genre of radio, and so young people were listening to contemporary Christian music. They would go to big summer camp events, and they would have contemporary Christian music, and the idea was if we want to keep our young people, we want to attract young people, we got to switch to contemporary Christian music, and then started the whole worship wars in the 1990s. Mm-hmm. And what we did is, well, we don't want to make our young people leave. We don't want to make them unhappy. But, man, we don't want to make the older people unhappy because they pay the bills. So the simple thing is, let's have two services.
Yeah.
Let's have a traditional service and let's have a contemporary service. Everybody wins. Mm-hmm. Everybody's happy. Everybody gets what they want. Man, we've created a nightmare.
Yeah.
You know, in our church, for the longest time, we had two services. The early service was it was contemporary, but it was another way of saying it was the youth service.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
And so they'd come in, and I can't remember what time they did that service, but they would have the youth there, and everything was different. Not only the music, but the lighting, it was all dark, it was all very, it was basically a show, to be honest with you. And then we went to the regular service, which had the orchestra and the choir and all of that stuff. And what it did is it split the church, and I don't mean split, politically. It just, there were two congregations that had a whole two different sets of needs.
And we see that all the time. And I was in a church recently. Within the last few months, they asked me to come and fill the pulpit. And this is not unusual. I went in there, and the first service was traditional with hymns and a hymnal and a pianist. and there might have been 40 people in there. Sanctuary seat, a couple hundred. Second service was a band, right, and all very contemporary music, and there might have been 40 people in there. And the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, they thought that was okay. As an outsider, I'm looking at it and go, what in the world is this? You got 80 people here. You can't even get together on five songs on Sunday morning? Are you so ingrained in your taste that you can't even do that? And I think it's a critical issue. I think this whole stupid thing of worship wars, thinking that somehow or another the songs we sing are either going to attract people or make people mad, and we put all this emphasis. Listen, our friend Joe Kreider says this. One of the primary traits that God desires in his church among his people is unity.
Yes.
Period.
Amen.
Now you tell me how having two worship services for two different styles of music promotes unity. You may say, well, it keeps them from splitting. It keeps them from leaving. Okay, it's kind of like you and your wife are fighting, so you're going to live on the first floor and she's going to live on the second floor, and guess what? We haven't got a divorce yet. You know, we're still living in the same house. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. But I'm going to live on my floor and you're going to live on yours. And if God desires unity, I'm just asking you. If your church, now don't get all defensive. I know you can't change it overnight. We're going to talk about how to change it in a minute. But if God desires unity, how do you defend two different types of worship services for two different genres of music and people and taste? How do you defend that as though that's going to bring true unity? Number two, look what's on number two. This is what, again, Joe Kreider says. Read it to us, Mark.
Historically, music divides. And you think about that. Think of a playlist, you know, on our devices.
Yeah.
You
know? All of us are in here right now. There's a Kyle and myself and you and Dan. If we lay our devices on the table and we all look at our playlist, they are not going to be the same.
That's right.
And sometimes they're going to be wildly different.
Yep.
And, you know, my device, my playlist, and my wife's playlist are very, very different.
Yeah.
And, you know, even when you talk about things like the Super Bowl halftime show, which is all secular, right? I mean, completely.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter who sings at the Super Bowl halftime show. People are divided about it. You know,
they say, that's
man, that was the weirdest stuff. Yeah. I wouldn't watch that. Man, they need to bring in to bring in Billy Joel, or they need to bring in Chris Stapleton. Or they need to have, and someone else said, that was the best halftime show I've ever seen. And somebody said, I don't even know who that person was. How do you, even among secular people, something like a halftime show at the Super Bowl, people, they disagree vehemently on it.
Yeah.
And that's why now when you look at Sirius XM or those satellite radio or Pandora or Spotify, the number of channel options are phenomenal because of the variety of tastes that are out there.
That's right.
So can we agree that in our culture, music historically divides us into camps. I like country music. I like rap. I like now you can like it all. Don't get me wrong. It's not like you have to like one or the other. We all have our preferences.
That's
we all
right.
have our groups we hang out with.
Yes,
right?
That's right.
You know, I listen to a lot of bluegrass music. I listen to a lot of music, but bluegrass and certainly that's a very subgroup, right?
Yeah.
So when Jill and I go to bluegrass festivals, I mean, trust me, everybody there looks like everybody else, acts like everybody else. We're very homogeneous, right? You go to another kind of music festival, it's going to be very homogeneous. Music tends to divide us. So here's what our buddy Joe Kreider would say. Do you think God would choose something like music that naturally divides us on taste to be the one thing in church that we should rally around together to unify us? Satan has done this transaction to make us think that music is the center of our worship. And musical taste is the center of our worship. So I can't stand that music they're singing. I don't know those songs. They don't speak to me. I don't like that. It's too loud. So I don't like that. Or
interesting.
Or I don't, those old hymns, they don't mean anything to me. That's not what I listen to on the radio. That's not what I want to hear.
Right. Yeah.
Well, we can't sing all the new stuff or we're going to upset the older people. And we can't sing all the old stuff or we're going to upset some of the younger people. So let's just have two kinds of worship. Now, the question I have here on the sheet is, are there any, and I'm asking you, and you can call in. Our phone number is 1-800-555. Give it a try. You can call in. Are there any, and I'm serious. I've been thinking about this last night and today. Are there any legitimate reasons for musical taste, worship styles to be separate? Now, there are legitimate reasons for heart language.
For language.
Yeah, okay, I mean, if you're Vietnamese or Laotian or, right. or Cambodian, obviously you need to have probably multiple services. And when we were at Warnell, we had a Haitian congregation, and they had a that met in our building, and they had a Haitian Creole worship service. But then every quarter we would get together, and we had the translation headphones, and we would do contemporaneous translation. So we would do that. But you've got to deal with those kinds of things. But think about it, Mark.
It's a great question.
Are there any reasons that are valid that you could back up scripturally that says, yeah, we should have multiple worship services? You know, I see it. You see it on church signs. They'll say 9 o'clock contemporary, 10 o'clock traditional.
Yeah.
What does that say to the world?
Well, listen, I don't know if you, I think you know this, but I served in a church at one point, a large church. We had six different worship styles.
Six?
Six. So here's how it went. 8 o'clock was traditional, no choir.
Okay.
9:30 was contemporary service.
Okay.
11 was traditional with all the bells and whistles. Yeah. So you had the choir and everything like that. In the evening, you had the Gen X service.
Yeah.
Remember the whole Gen X
I
thing?
I do.
Then we had the youth service on Wednesday nights called The Edge.
Yeah.
And then we had a contemplative service. Literally. So we had six different styles. And the here was the mindset. And again, this comes off the church growth movement is, well, we want to give people what they want. And so if we're here to serve people, right? So it can sound great. Well, we want to reach people and meet them where they are. Music is a great way to meet people where they are. Yeah. So let's give them what they want. Well, here's what ends up happening. In that church, there was a sense in which, yeah, we all love each other and we're unified, but let's be honest, we're six churches. Mm-hmm. We're really six different congregations under one. And the other thing is, it's not sustainable. I mean, you couldn't sustain those. And so to this day, they're back to, from what I can tell, two services, mm-hmm. one contemporary, one traditional. So they're still there.
Right.
But the point being, all that to say, I can't, having experienced that, that's a very pragmatic reason. That is not a good theological reason. Mm-hmm. Especially when you emphasize the importance of unity in worship, as you said. And so honestly, I'm sitting here thinking, man, I don't think I can. I'm trying to think of those who would argue, they would argue for missional purposes. That's what they might say.
Well,
for missional purposes.
And when I was in the 90s, 80s, 90s, early 2000s, I was very much part of the church growth movement. We talked about you can catch more fish with a trout line than with one hook, right?
Mm.
So five or six worship services of five or six different types is five or six trout lines, right?
Right.
That's a great way of looking at it. Again, that makes worship that makes worship a evangelistic event.
Yes, exactly.
Which I mean, you kind of want it to be an evangelistic event. But it, by the way, there'll be a little noise here because Kyle's bringing in drinks, diet soda pop.
Wow, look at this. Thank you, Kyle.
What a great servant you have, servant's heart.
But you're right. You're right. What's the? I mean, the underlying question is, what is the point of worship? Who is the audience?
Yeah. So again, we as a denomination, as evangelicals, the 80s and 90s, early 2000s. We really, I believe, we got off track with building worship primarily around music, which, again, is a divisive thing, not a unifying thing. People do not agree on music styles. That's why there's so many radio stations, so many internet stations, so many mm-hmm. different tastes of music. And so it's not a unifying thing. It's very much a dividing thing. And so I really believe for that reason, many times we chose to have multiple worship services with different styles of music as a way to avoid conflict rather than to deal with the root causes of what's causing this conflict.
Yeah.
And
that's good.
I think that's a huge issue. So here's the deal. If you have two services with two different kinds of music, you may sort of be appeasing people right now and sort of thinking you're keeping people happy. By the way, one of the foundational rules of replanting is, I know I yell sometimes, one of the foundation. I'm trying to keep myself awake.
He got excited.
One of the foundational rules of replanting is, you never make decisions based on not losing people.
Ooh, say it again.
You never make decisions based on not losing people. You make decisions based on what Jesus wants you to do with his
church.
Amen. So when you say, well, we're going to have this early worship service so with older music, so we don't lose people, well, then you've just given up leadership.
Yeah.
Or maybe you shouldn't say we're going to have a second service with younger music, because then you're giving up. You've got to say, if my role is to shepherd these people and unity is what God desires in his church, how does having two worship services with two Lord's Suppers, think about that.
Yeah.
We have two Lord's Suppers. You have a Lord's Supper at 9, you have a Lord's Supper at 11, because the 9 o'clock people and the 11 o'clock people, they can come to the Lord's table, they just can't manage the same music style. Mm. Really?
Mm.
And if you drive by a church and you see, as I said, 9 o'clock contemporary, 10 o'clock traditional, who are you trying, what's that say to the community?
Mm,
these people, so yeah. I think, so anyway, so here's the question. And by the way, I know some of you can't help this. You're in a situation that you didn't choose this. You showed up there,
yeah.
Or while you were there, this sort of evolved, and you did the best you could at the time. I'm not trying to lay coals on your head, and I'm not trying to tell you. I care about you, and we want to help you. But number four on this list, what is the ultimate end game for stylistic worship? Mark, where does it? Where do you see it ending?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's the problem. Where does it end? And this is why I think, like you said, you've got to think through, and we talk about this a lot on this podcast, you've got to think through your theology of worship. And otherwise, if you don't, and you don't lead convictionally, you're going to be a pragmatist by default, and you're going to just do whatever works. Whatever works tends to be whatever pleases people and what they want. And so what I would say is the ultimate end game for stylistic worship, ultimately, I think, is a man-centered approach to worship rather than a God-centered approach to worship, where we come together humbly as the people of God, putting our preferences to the side for the sake of something greater, which is a unified, God-glorifying worship gathering on Sunday mornings where we make Jesus famous together.
Right. Let me encourage you. We're going to put this book in the show notes. It's by Joe Kreider. It's called Scripture-Guided Worship, A Call to Pastors and Worship Leaders. So if you want some help, this book will help you. Scripture-Guided Worship by Joe Kreider, A Call to Pastors and Worship Leaders. Now, if you have this situation where you have the two worship services, first, I want you to spend a tremendous amount of time in prayer and really seeking the Lord in this. And then I would suggest that you maybe you do this already, but once in a while, come together for one service at Easter, one service on Palm Sunday, maybe one service before Thanksgiving. Have some, maybe you say even once a year, we're going to have a joint communion service. Have one service, focus the whole service around communion on that Sunday once a year. And then work with the people who lead your music to kind of bring both to the middle. If you've got a very contemporary service at 1 hour and a very traditional service at the other hour, begin to softly and carefully make the contemporary service a little less edgy and maybe make the traditional service and try to bring those together. And then through your teaching and your compassionate shepherding, talk a lot about unity and raise the question, what does it look like to our community for us to be separate and try to move them toward coming together? I really think that's what would honor God. And at the end of the day, it's what would honor them. One thing we know about the New Testament church, it was multi-generational. And I just can't imagine the Apostle Paul saying, hey, now, Timothy, let the older people meet at 9 and let the younger people meet at 10. I just don't think that's where that would go. It doesn't say much about the gospel. And here's the last thing I'll say. The only thing that can unify people who are very different, and we're all different, whether it's our heart language, whether it's our culture, whether it's our age, the only thing that can really unify us is Christ and the gospel.
Amen.
And that's what we unify around. And if we choose to stay disunified and apart, we're not speaking much about the gospel. Mm. So check out the show notes, and we'd be glad to help with you and work with you any way we can to help you bring this to a good conclusion in your church.
One thing that we did not touch on is multiple services where one service is expository preaching and the other one is thematic preaching.
And know. One's for puppets and one's
yeah,
for drama. We could
thing.
Do all. We could get all kinds of tastes in
you
there,
bet. You've been listening to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, and thank you so much for taking time to give your time to spend time with us as we address some of these issues that we think are important to so many of you folks who are in the business of revitalizing and replanting, and plan on joining us for our next episode.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor, or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.